بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Ever Merciful. الحمد لله رب العالمين. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord, Creator, Caretaker, Sustainer, Bringer of life and death, for all of the creation. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف خلق الله. And may Allah raise the rank of and grant peace to the most noble of all of his creation, Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, our Prophet Muhammad and likewise that of his family and companions. Amma ba'd, as for what follows, that we are gathered here at Al-Masjid Al-Awwal in the city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania on this evening preceding the 20th of Jumada Al-Ula in the year 1437. And this is our weekly sitting to study the words of the great scholar Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen Rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, in tafsir of the magnificent surah from the Quran, Surah Qaf. And we have reached Al-Halqatul Rabi'a, our fourth session, beginning with وإخوان لوط, a continuation of the 13th verse. Allah Ta'ala says, وإخوان لوط, meaning from those nations, previous nations that had disbelieved in their messengers, were the people of Lut. إخوان لوط, the Shaykh says, يعني قوم لوط, the tribe, the people, the family of Lut. Lut in English, they say Lot. For those who have read the Bible and they have a Christian background, the word is Lot, the prophet Lut. The city, the biblical record of that city is called Sodom and Gomorrah. And that word Sodom from the city comes into our English language as sodomy, the practice of intercourse through the anus, whether it's homosexual intercourse or heterosexual intercourse, but anal intercourse. That's called what? Sodomy. And for a time that was, or for a long time, for most of the history of America, that was a crime. Not allowed. Because why? The majority of the people were Christians. And even though officially they had separated their church and their state, they still had laws based on Christianity. Here's an important fact about sodomy in American criminal law. Prior to 1962, sodomy, whether it was between spouses or strangers, between a husband and his wife or strangers, same-sex or different-sex couples, sodomy was a felony crime in every state in the United States. That means up until 1962, every single state considered it a crime that was punishable, punished by a lengthy term of imprisonment and or hard labor. It was that year, 1962, that legislation began to be passed to allow consensual sodomy, exempting that from the criminal codes that had been in place. And from there on, as you know, the moral decay over the sexual revolution or the freedom revolution or sexual freedom revolution that took place in the 60s and 70s, which has led to the exaggerated state of moral decay of the American society that we live in today. Wallahu al-musta'an. That was not allowed. Now, of course, everything in terms of freedoms, not everything, but almost everything, is now allowed. So you had sodomy and sodomites and so on, those who had practiced this filthy act. In Arabic, the word Lut is the name of a prophet. It is a respected name, Lut. However, what has happened in the books of the scholars throughout history is they have attached a word to this prophet that is indicative of the crime of those people. The people who Lut were sent to were the practitioners of a foul practice of homosexuality, and that crime became known as, in the Arabic language, liwat or lutiyya, and it is an ascription to the people of Lut. And there's a problem with it from one angle, and that is that what? It brings the name of Lut down a level in terms of ta'zim, respect and honor of the name of a prophet. And based on that, you rarely find a Muslim family with a boy named Lut. And if a man would name a child Lut, the child may face harassment. Lut, oh, his name is Lut. As if to say that's an indication that he's got an inclination towards homosexuality or something. That cannot be the case. We cannot allow that. Because why? The name Lut is not the name of a crime or foul behavior. The name Lut is the name of a prophet. And the names of prophets must be upheld in the hearts of the believers. Every last one of them. However, it has happened, and it goes far back into the books of the Salaf, the early gatherers of hadith, the likes of Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, and the Imams of the Sunnah, they put Bab al-Liwat and so on, they use the word Liwat. So it has taken place. We're not going to go back and point the finger at our Salaf and say they shouldn't have done that, but rather we also need to recognize a potential problem that we face, that the name Lut doesn't have the level of respect that a prophet's name deserves. How can we do our part in that? Who can suggest a solution here? Let's have some people from our ummah name their young boys Lut, and break the stigma that some people may have inappropriately for the name of a prophet. Lut. Lut had nothing to do with the crime of his people. Abra'un nas minha, the freest of the people from the crime of his people. So there is nothing in the name Lut of any negativity. It is the name of a prophet. It is revered and respected, and it must be upheld by the believers. There is a basis for this in the Arabic language. It's nisbah to shay ila liddihi, ascribing something to its opposite, or ascribing something to what it opposes and stands against. There's a group of innovators who say everything happens coincidentally and there's no qadr. What's the name of this group of innovators? The Qadariya, nisbatan ila al-qadr. They're ascribed to qadr, but they reject qadr. So the Lutiya, they what? They're being ascribed to Lut while they rejected Lut. So we have a basis for it in the Arabic language. The ascription of a people to something relevant to them that they may or may not have agreed with. So Lutiya has a basis that these were the enemies of Lut, the opponents of Lut, those whom Lut was sent to correct their behavior. What was their biggest crime? The biggest crime of the people of Lut? Sodomy. Homosexuality. Shirk. Aywa. Their biggest crime was shirk, not homosexuality. Why do we say that? Because shirk is the greatest transgression. Shirk is that sin that Allah Ta'ala doesn't forgive. It is the reason that the messengers are sent. And of course, once a people give in to shirk, then they're not upon guidance, and their lives will be full of foul behavior. So they had some very offensive foul behavior that was unlike the foul behavior of anyone like them who had preceded them. And they are blameworthy for each and every sin and violation of Islamic law that they committed. But the number one reason why the messenger Lut was sent to them was to call them to worship none but Allah. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ. And we sent to every nation a messenger telling them, each and every nation, what? Worship Allah and shun false deities. Lut is included. He came to his people and he called them to obey him and to worship Allah Ta'ala alone. And of course, that is the case. There are people who try to downplay Tawheed, and they use the story. They use the emphasis that Allah has given to their crime of homosexuality throughout the Quran as the grounds to say Allah sent Lut to call them away from homosexuality. And He didn't call them to Tawheed. How dare you? How dare you say Allah sent a messenger to a people to call them away from behavior that is secondary as it relates to Tawheed and Shirk? How dare you? Because Allah Ta'ala mentioned their crime and the filth of their crime much, like He mentioned the crimes of other nations that were secondary to shirk, doesn't mean that the Prophet was not sent to call them away from the shirk that they were committing, subhanAllah. And probably the largest manifestation of shirk was connected directly to their homosexuality. What is it? That when you take your desires as a Lord besides Allah. And you worship your desires by following every nasty whim. That is a form of shirk. Shirk in ta'a, shirk in mahabba, all kinds of shirk in the act of homosexuality. It doesn't mean that someone who engages in a homosexual act is a mushrik because he has loved his desires above Allah or because he has obeyed his desires and disregarded Allah. No, the act is a sinful act and it does not expel a person from al-Islam. However, it is a huge crime that destroys the very integrity of a man. It ruins his manhood in a way that we rarely see anyone recover from. Someone who's been, you know, involved in such a lifestyle, you would rarely see a man become upright after that kind of lifestyle. It's incredibly difficult to recover from. It takes the manhood away from a person entirely. Either case, top or bottom, right? Either case, fa'il or maf'ul in Arabic, the one who does it, the one who has it done to him. Either case, the person becomes effeminate, the person becomes weak in character, weak in integrity. A terrible person with a corrupt inner self. We ask Allah Ta'ala to save us and our children and our families. We're in the capital of the world of that now. We ask Allah Ta'ala to save us from his punishment. أُرْسِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ لُوتٌ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ Lut had been sent to them. May Allah raise his rank and grant him peace. لِأَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا وَلِعَاذُ بِاللَّهِ As they had been and the refuges sought from Allah يَأْتُونَ الذُّكْرَانِ They used to go to men. Meaning, sexually. وَيَدَعُونَ النِّسَىٰ And they used to leave alone the women. They used to refrain from or stay away from the women. أي أن الواحدة يُجَامِعُ الذَّكَرُ A person, one of them, would have intercourse with another male. وَلِعَذُ بِاللَّهِ وَيَدَعُوا النِّسَىٰ And he would not have intercourse with the women. كَمَا قَالَ لَهُمْ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ As he said to them, as Lut said to them, may Allah raise his rank. And grant him peace. أَتَأْتُونَ الذُّكْرَانَ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ Out of all of the things to go to, you're going to men. وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ And you're leaving what your Lord has created for you of your spouses. بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ Rather, you are a people who are transgressive. دَعَاهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ He called them to Allah. To the worship of Allah alone. Azza wa Jalla, mighty and majestic. Wa andarahum. And he warned them. Wa khawafahum. And he scared them. Min hadha al-fi'l al-radheel. From this disgusting action. Walakinnahum asarru alayhi. However, they continued on in it. Fa arsala Allahu alayhim hijaratan min teenin musawwama. So Allah sent down upon them rocks of clay that were musawwama. Musawwama, they were marked, or they had markings or writings on them. يعني مُعَلَّمَ Those that were marked, written upon. كُلُّ حِجَارَةٍ عَلَيْهَا عَلَمْ Each rock had some writing or some number on it. يعني عَلَامَةً That means some kind of sign or written sign. عَلَى مَا تَنْزِلُ عَلَيْهِ وَتَسْعَقُهُ Which connected to the one that had been created to come down upon and strike down. وَهَذِهِ الْخَصْلَةُ الرَّذِيلَةُ This disgusting trait, meaning homosexuality. مِنْ أَقْبَحِ الْخِصَالِ From the most disgusting of all traits. وَلِهَذَا كَانَ حَدُّهَا فِي الشَّرِيعَةِ الْإِسْلَامِيَةِ الْقَتْلُ بِكُلِّ حَالِ And thus, its legislated punishment through the Islamic court system, under an Islamic government, in Islamic law, is capital punishment in all situations. Capital punishment in all situations. يعني أنها أعظم من الزنا. And this means that it is more serious than adultery or fornication. فإذا كان الزاني لم يتزوج من قبل If the fornicator had not been married previously, فَإِنَّهُ يُجْلَدُ مِئَةَ جَلْدًا Then he is lashed 100 times if he had not been married before. In an Islamic court system, in a Muslim government, under Islamic rule. Not in masjid basements, and not in non-Muslim countries without the imam of the Muslims over the judicial system. Always to be very clear. When we talk about capital punishment and all the matters connected to that, court cases and all of that, we don't intend, nor are we implying, nor are we hinting that this is something that we are going to apply in a non-Muslim land without the leader of the Muslims. Let's be absolutely clear on that. Because some people would love to quote things out of context and say, you know, terrorists are calling to the implementation of Sharia on their neighbors and things like this. What we are calling to is what our scholars call us to. Da'wah, teaching, all of that, learning the religion. When we learn Islamic legal issues, if we are in a state of weakness under the authority of non-Muslims, then it remains theoretical for us, or to understand when we visit the Muslim countries how the law works and how it is applied. So that be known. If the fornicator was not married, he is to be lashed 100 times, وَيُغَرَّبُ عَنْ الْبَلَدِ سَنَةً كَامِلَةً, and he is to be exiled from the city that he lived in, that he committed the crime in, for 1 entire year. When كَانَ مُحْصَنًا, and if he was married previously, وَهُوَ الَّذِي, and the muhsan is the one who, قَدْ تَزَوَّجَ وَجَامَعَ زَوْجَتَهُ, he married, meaning by contract, and he consummated the marriage with his wife, فَإِنَّهُ يُرْجَمُ حَتَّى يَمُوتُ, then he is to be stoned to death. He faces stoning to death in Islamic law, in the Islamic court system, through proper judicial procedure. أَمَّا الْلِوَاثُ, now comparatively homosexuality, فَإِنَّ حَدَّهُ الْقَتْلُ بِكُلِّ حَالٍ, it is the death penalty in all situations. Here, all situations means previously married or not. Young man, young woman, old, previously married, whatever the case is, they face the death penalty in every situation. يعني لو تلوط شخص بالغ بآخر, if a man who was of age, meaning of the age of puberty or older, in an Islam, full accountability lands on a person at puberty. He becomes, in the eyes of Islamic law, in the court and so on, fully accountable as an adult. We don't have that period of time between the teenage years and 18 or 21 in some areas. We don't have that. This is something created by the Western societies to give their children a feeling of no accountability, and there's more time to play and be a child without being a man and taking care of responsibilities. They have inserted these years of play into the life of a young man and a young woman, for them to play about, the most demonic of them for them to watch and enjoy, and as well to destroy the family unit, and to blame the societies who would marry a 13-year-old man to a 13-year-old girl and get them going with their lives early, to blame them and demonize them. Whereas a 13-year-old boy in our society can have a 13-year-old girlfriend and get her pregnant and do every single thing that any married couple would do. And she's pregnant with her 3rd child, you know, by 15, something like this. Not strange. But then we say when a man marries, a man of 13, who's reached puberty, a man marries a woman of 13, who has reached puberty and she is a fully grown woman. They get married, he makes a commitment to her. He provides for her. He takes care of the child when it comes and so on. He's building a family, they say. Oppression of the woman. The woman's being oppressed. The woman's being what? Her rights are not being looked out for. We have to come in and demonize this and consider it a crime. Or it's not a crime as long as it's 13 and 13. Right? It's not statutory rape or anything. It's just to them, irresponsibility. However, if the husband were older, more financially capable, if he were 18 and she was 13, all of a sudden this becomes child rape and all kinds of statutory rape, all kinds of crimes can be now brought, or charges can be brought against such a man, demonizing him with what is not a crime, so long as she is of age and she has made her decision to marry this man. And they do it anyway. The non-Muslims do it anyway. I remember girls in my high school, 14, 15, they were dating grown men, 20 years old, 21 years old. They were bragging to their little girlfriends at school about that. That happens anyway. Even when it's illegal and it's a crime and it's demonized, they're still doing it anyway. Wallahu al-musta'an. These are the laws that they have set up. While we're living under that rule, we have to watch out for these laws. I'm not encouraging anyone who's 18 or older to marry a girl under 18. Why? Because if you do so, you face legal problems. I'm not telling you those legal problems are justified, but that is the reality that you live under. And when we look at American law, this is interesting, and a lot of Muslims don't look at it like this. We are free to criticize it. We are free to say it's wrong and it's against the rights of people. And it takes away the rights of the people. However, I am going to live according to it while I'm here because I fear being in jail. I don't want to go to jail. To keep myself out of jail, I will not marry a girl who's 17 years old. To keep myself out of jail. Doing so makes the non-Muslims in authority happy with you. You don't have to agree with the law and say the law is a great law and it's very nice and it's better and it's protecting the woman's rights and so on. You can say, I hate this and I don't believe it to be correct, but I'm going to avoid this practice to keep myself out of jail. Just like we do with insurance, automobile insurance. We say this is haram and we don't endorse this and we're not happy with this, but we're going to keep ourselves out of jail. Well, we openly criticize it and openly hate it. They don't require you to love their laws. They don't require you to speak well of their laws. They require you to follow the law. And if you follow the law because you're afraid of being put in jail, then you're fine with them. So this is how our stance should be. It shouldn't be that we mix our words and feel like we have to say nice things about a law that is oppressive. But we have to follow the law and openly say that we are following the law and not encourage anyone to break the law while we live under non-Muslim rule, for this reason, to protect ourselves from harm. Not because we believe in it as a good law, but rather, I don't want to be harmed. From that angle, we're safe from all angles legally and everything else. And our religion is intact. We hate what is munkar, and we identify it as munkar, and we avoid things that harm us. While we don't change our religion to say, well, yeah, Islamically, it's not appropriate for an 18-year-old man to marry a 17-year-old woman. We say that's halal in Islam, that's absolutely permissible. So we don't change our religion to match what the non-Muslims aspire to legislate and make as law. At the same time, we protect ourselves from what would land us in jail. And the same thing with homosexuality and these laws against the practice of homosexuality. When it's allowed in the land that we live in, and we are not in a position to establish courts and put people to trial through Islamic law, we are in no position to do that. We hate it. We hate it with our hearts, and we hate it with our tongues whenever we are able. And with that, we've reached our limit of what we can do, and the limit of our responsibility Islamically. And so long as that's the limit of where we go, we are safe legally residing in this country as well. You are not required to love that homosexuals get married. You have the right to your opinion. You have the right to say that is wrong. It may not be popular, and it may be looked down upon, and people may say about you, you're backwards, and you are against people's freedoms, and you dislike that people have choice. They may say whatever they want about you, but you haven't done anything illegal. You have the right to your opinion, and you have the right to your religion, according to their laws. وَلَوْ تَلَوَّتَ شَخْصٌ بَالِغٌ بِآخَرْ بَالِغٍ بِخْتِيَارٍ So if one man committed the act of homosexuality with another man, both were of the age of puberty or older, with ikhtiyar, meaning willfully, not that either one was coerced, or both of them were coerced, فَإِنَّهُ يَجِبُ أَن يُقْتَلَ الْفَاعِلُ وَالْمَفْعُولُ بِهِ Then in this case, both of them are subject to the death penalty under the Islamic legal system. لِقَوْلِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ Due to the statement of the Prophet, مَنْ وَجَدْتُمُوهُ يَعْمَلُ عَمَلَ قَوْمِ لُوطٍ فَاقْتُلُوا الْفَاعِلَ وَالْمَفْعُولَ بِهِ Whomever you find performing the deed of the people of Lut, then put the doer and the one having it done to, put them both to death. Put the top and the bottom, both of them to death. Meaning, put them to trial, establish the case against them judicially, due process in the Islamic court system, and they face the death penalty. This hadith, by the way, was collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi and Imam Abu Dawud, and has weakness in the chain. And the hadith by itself doesn't stand as an authentic hadith. However, some scholars of hadith have called the hadith hasan. And that's an acceptable grade of hadith. What seems to be correct is the narration is not authentic by itself. By itself. Meaning the chain has a weakness in it. However, there are matters that we look to in strengthening hadith. And in this case, you're going to see the author bring a very interesting angle to strengthen the hadith, as we'll see here. Qala Shaykh al-Islam, he quotes now from Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him. Inna sahabata ajma'u ala qatrihi. The companions were united, were all together, with no differing on the issue, that he faces the death penalty, he faces capital punishment in the Islamic judicial system. لكن اختلفوا كيف يقتل. However, they differed on the manner of administering the death penalty. فقال بعضهم, so some of them said, إنه يحرق بالنار لعظم جرمه. Some of them said, he's to be burned to death because of the seriousness of his crime. وَلِعَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. Is this correct? It's not correct. It is possible that a companion would give a verdict on an issue and be incorrect due to not knowing a text. Case in point, Ali ibn Abi Talib, in his khilafah, people came to him and took him as an object of worship. They said, you are Allah, and they bowed down to him and they worshipped. They offered worship to him. What did he do? He told them to repent many times, and they refused. After that, what seems to be apparent here, historically, is that he killed them first, and then he burned their bodies. Some narrations mention that he just burned them. This reached Abdullah ibn Abbas, and it was a bit of a controversy. It reached Abdullah ibn Abbas, one of the fuqaha of the companions remaining in the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib when he was the Khalifa. Now mind you, this is after Abu Bakr as-Siddiq had already put some people to death by fire as well. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq had already done this. Now Ali would have the angle to say, my predecessor, the best man of this ummah after its messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has implemented this. Ibn Abbas said, as for me, if I would have found them, then I would have put them to death too. But I would not have burned them, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يعذب بالنار إلا رب النار. No one punishes with fire except the Lord of the fire. Oh, this reached Ali. And when it reached Ali, he said, صدق ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas spoke the truth. It's over. Ali recognized what was correct. In the time of the Khulafa, it was done. Because their reference point for what's correct and what's incorrect was the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He didn't say, but Abu Bakr did it. He just said, صدق ibn Abbas. The case is closed. Ibn Abbas spoke correctly. Allahu Akbar. It was done. That's collected by At-Tirmidhi in his Jami', that exchange between Ibn Abbas's criticism of Ali and Ali's response to it. It's in the Jami' of At-Tirmidhi, right along with the hadith of, no one punishes with fire except the Lord of the fire. Very important, because people will go on now and they'll say, this is an issue of differing amongst the Sahaba. And we say, is it really an issue of differing that's standing? Or was it resolved in the time of the Khulafa ar-Rashideen? It was resolved in the time of the best of the companions. It was resolved. So don't bring it back and make Ali have a position now against Ibn Abbas, and as if the clash is still going on. Ali accepted the correction and said, Ibn Abbas is correct. Leave it. Don't bring it back as an issue of khilaf now. After knowing that when the evidence was brought to Ali, and one of the scholars, more than one of the scholars, mentioned that Ali hadn't known that text until that time. That's the shahid here, that's the point of reference. Ali hadn't known the text that Ibn Abbas brought at that time, until that time. It's possible that he knew it but was forgetful of it as well. That's a possibility. But the scholars mention, for the excuse of Ali ibn Abi Talib, he violated no text that he knew of at the time. And then when he recognized the text that had come from Ibn Abbas, he held that as his position, and nothing stopped him from taking that as his position. This is how we resolve all of our matters. It goes back to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So some of the companions, they said, for the homosexual, he's to be burned by fire. Is it correct? It's incorrect. Because why? The statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is clear. لا يعذب بالنار إلا رب النار. No one punishes by fire except the Lord of the fire. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saw companions, or saw that some of the companions had burned an ant hill. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this prohibition at that time. So if it's not allowed to burn ants, then what about human beings? So that's one opinion. But returning it back to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we recognize that that is an incorrect opinion. Even if it is noble and upright companions who held that position, is it allowed to do that? Is it allowed to look at the companions differing and say this one is correct and this one's incorrect? Binnas, we return it. And what do you do when there's ikhtilaf? How do you solve your ikhtilaf, even if it's between Abu Bakr and Omar? How do you solve any case of differing between any two men of this ummah? You go back to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If it was already done in the time of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, and it was already recognized as being one correct and one incorrect, then why would we have any problem? We realize that they themselves have already done this process and have already realized what was correct. So we say the same thing that the companion said as a general body. Some other people said, وَقَالَ آخَرُونَ, other people said about the homosexual, guilty of an act of homosexuality in a court system, إِنْهُ يُرْجَمُ بِالْحِجَارَةِ, he should be stoned. That's qiyas, that's drawing the ruling from adultery. وَقَالَ آخَرُونَ, some others said, إِنْهُ يُلْقَى مِنْ أَعْلَى مَكَانٍ فِي الْبَلَدِ, he is to be thrown from the highest place in that vicinity. وَيُتْبَعُ بِالْحِجَارَةِ, and if he survives that, he's to be stoned. This is of course the punishment through the judicial process after the verdict has come in Islamic court and implemented by the Muslim ruler and his authorities. وَالشَّاهِدُ, and the point here is أَنَّ ابْنَ تَيْمِيَةَ ابْن تَيْمِيَ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهِ نَقَلَ إِجْمَاعَ الصَّحَابَ عَلَىٰ قَتْرِهِ, he transmitted the ijma, the consensus of the companions that the homosexual faces the death penalty. وَإِجْمَعَ الصَّحَابَ حُجَّةٌ فَيَكُونُ مُؤَيِّدًا لِلْحَدِيثِ, and the consensus of the companions is a proof in Islam, and it's something that aids the hadith. It's something that strengthens the hadith and aids the hadith and supports the hadith. What's the hadith? مَنْ وَجَدْتُمُوهُ يَعْمَلُ عَمَلَ قَوْمِ لُوطٍ فَاقْتُلُوا الْفَاعِلَ وَالْمَفْعُولَ بِهِ, those you find performing the act of the people of Lot, of Lut, then put the top and the bottom to the death penalty. They both face the death penalty. That's the hadith. And remember, I mentioned to you that the hadith has some weakness in it. But now look, how does the hadith become stronger? The ijma' of the companions, the consensus of the companions, in accordance with the wording of the hadith. Whereas the wording of the hadith with its chain doesn't stand by itself, but when you look at as well the consensus of the companions, it becomes stronger. وَلِأَنَّ هَذِهِ الْفَاحِشَةَ الْكُبَرَىٰ, because of this great illicit deed of a terrible status, وَلِعَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, and refuge with Allah is sought, فَاحِشَةٌ مُفْسِدَةٌ لِلْمُجْتَمَعِ, it's a fahisha, it's an illicit crime of a sexual nature, and it's something that corrupts a society. لِأَنَّهُ يُصْبِحُ الْمُجْتَمَعُ الرِّجَالِيُّ مُجْتَمَعًا نِسَائِيًّا, it's a masculine society would be turned into an effeminate society. Look around you, look at those who aren't even homosexuals, admittedly, from the young men of today. Effeminate, wearing little silly clothes, little tight pants, wearing earrings, wearing female things, wearing jewelry like a woman, behaving silly and feminine, walking like a woman. SubhanAllah. So a society goes from having manhood, integrity, strength, to being effeminate and weak. وَهُوَ أَيْضًا لَا يُمْكِنُ أَتَحَرُّزُ مِنْهُ, what also necessitates that the crime of homosexuality has special rulings or more severe rulings than just fornication and adultery, is that it's very hard to identify so as to warn the people against it. How is that? The meaning here is فَالزِّينَ يُمْكِنُ التَّحَرُّزُ مِنْهُ, that fornication and adultery between a man and a woman is something that you can identify, you can see it, and you can warn the people against it. إِذَا رُؤِيَتْ امْرَأَةٌ مَعَ رَجُلٍ فِي مَحَلٍ, If you see a woman with a man in some place, man and a woman together, في محل ريبة, in the place where there's some doubt, it's not a man with his daughter or a man with his wife. It's a man that's not known to have a relationship, a family relationship with this woman. Now there's محل ريبة. You're thinking like, what's going on here? فإنه يمكن مناقشتهما. It's possible to discuss the matter with them and say, who is this woman to you? Why are you with her? And this is what happens in a Muslim society practicing Islam. Walhamdulillah. If there is what looks to be like promiscuous intermingling between the genders, the police come and ask, who are you? Give me your ID. And who are you? Is this your sister? Is this your mother? Who is this to you? And if they're found to be total strangers, then they are arrested. Right? Because why? This is something that's going to lead to fornication. So the point is, males and females can be seen, that they're not supposed to be together very easily. They can be identified. The problem is visible. You can see it. But with homosexuality, you have two guys together. Well, the men are always together. There's no reason to say, why are you with him? Why are you sitting near him? Why are you together at the restaurant? Like that. There's no reason for us to investigate. Because there's no problem with two men being together in companionship originally. لكن إذا رؤية ذكر مع ذكر, if a man is seen with another man, كيف يمكن أن نناقشهما? How is it that we're going to begin any investigation or know that there's a problem that needs investigated? والأصل أن الرجل مع الرجل. The base situation, the original situation is men are socially in the company of other men. يجتمعوا ولا يتفرق. They come together and they don't split up and stay away from each other. The men are together, as opposed to men and women. The foundation is the men and women are not together socially. لهذا, and for this, كان القول بوجوب قطرهما هو الحق. And this proves, or this is another reason that shows that the ruling of capital punishment for both parties involved in a homosexual act is the death penalty, and that is what is correct. According to proper Islamic judicial law. أَمَّا قَوْمُ لُوطٍ, and thinking about the actual people of Lut themselves, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى أَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ حِجَارَةً مِنْ سِجِّينَ. He sent down upon them baked clay or rocks made of clay, hot clay, مُسَوَّمَ فَدَمَّرَهُمْ تَدْمِيرًا. They were marked with names or numbers to be assigned to each person they were to hit, and they totally destroyed them, حَتَّى جَعَلَ عَالِيَ قَرْيَتِهِمْ سَافِلَهَا, until the top higher places of their village was made to be the bottom places. It was turned basically upside down by this rain of baked clay. We ask Allah Ta'ala for safety. There is an important point about the claim to ijma', the claim to total consensus about putting both parties of a homosexual encounter to death or to the death penalty through the Islamic judicial system. There were a number of scholars from the Tabi'in and the Imams of the Madhabs that said, قياساً, that the crime of liwal should be treated like the crime of a zina. So when you look into the Madhahib, you find that Sa'id ibn Musayyib, Al-Awza'i, Al-Hasan al-Basri, Ibrahim al-Nakha'i, these were imams, great imams of the Tabi'in, Qatada as well, and others, they held the position that the punishment is the same as zina. So that means you look into it, if the participant was married before or is married now, then he's muhsan and he is to be put to death. If he has not been married previously, then he is to be lashed 100 times like the fornicator. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala quotes consensus of the Sahaba. He didn't quote consensus of the scholars. Consensus of the Sahaba. Now this is an usuli issue. The scholars generally agree that if consensus happened in the time of the companions, then the differing that takes place after it means nothing. Because in aqada al-ijma', that ijma' has taken place. Once the ijma' takes place, it's not for anyone to oppose it. Anyone who opposed it, he either did so deliberately or not deliberately. Meaning he knew there was ijma' and he opposed it deliberately, right? And he's in the hellfire. Opposing ijma' is something that puts you in the hellfire. How is that? وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقَ الرَّسُولَ As Allah Ta'ala says, whoever opposes the messenger, مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى After the guidance has been conveyed to him, وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ And he follows a way other than the way of the believers. Scholars of tafsir said that is the ijma of the Muslims. The opposition to the messenger is to take a hadith and oppose it. And وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ And opposing the path of the believers is to oppose the established ijma. نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى We'll turn him away to what he has turned himself to. وَنُسْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ And put him in the fire. وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا And what an evil abode that is. So this is how serious it is to contradict ijma that's established upon knowledge. And you know there's ijma, then it's not allowed for you to have another opinion. If a person did so without knowing that there is ijma, and this is what we assume about all these great scholars of the tabi'een, if that ijma is established, because the establishment of ijma is never an easy thing to claim and to support. It's a very difficult matter to actually prove that ijma, total consensus, took place. Especially with a large number of tabi'un, from the best of the fuqaha, the best of the scholars of fiqh from the tabi'in, having a position like this, it's very unlikely that the companions were all totally united. It's very likely that their position goes back to some of the companions. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. However, what's quoted in the books of fiqh are a group of the great imams of the tabi'un, and then you have someone, a master scholar like Ibn Taymiyyah, saying the sahaba themselves, there was no differing amongst them. So Ibn Taymiyyah pushed the issue that what? They are not to be treated like zunat, like people who have committed zina, and no distinction is made between a muhsan and a ghayr muhsan. Because, why? There's ijma from the companions that they are to face the death penalty, married or unmarried. So, it's a difficult issue. It's an issue that is in differing. The differing seems to be legitimate and recognized. And had it been the case that the companions had united, if Ibn Taymiyyah's position was correct here, we would likely see more of an inkar from the tabi'un who knew of the ijma of the companions against those tabi'un, those imams who held that position. And that's an indication that the ijma wasn't known to the people at that time. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. Anyway, what is best in the case is the position of Ibn Taymiyyah, whether it's correct that it's based on ijma or that it's the correct issue in a point of differing, it is that they face the death penalty in all situations. That is more loyal to the text of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is what? In Sahha, if it's authentic, مَنْ وَجَدْتُمُوهُ يَعْمَلُ عَمَلَ قَوْمْ لُوطٍ فَاقْتُلُوا الْفَاعِلَ وَالْمَفْعُولَ بِهِ Whomever you find committing the offense of the people of Lut, then put the top and the bottom to death. Put both of them to death, meaning through the Islamic judicial system. And this is what Allah Ta'ala has made easy for us this evening. And Allah Ta'ala knows best.
Is this hadith strengthened by what Ibn Taymiyyah and the consensus contains? This hadith is found in the Abu Dawud. It's also which you were saying about not calling it Liwat, but calling it Amadu
Awinu. What's very clear, Barakallahu Fiqh, is the usage of terminology in the text of the Quran and the text of the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of them are amalu qawm Lut. They refer to the crime of homosexuality as the actions of the people of Lut. And not Lutiyya and not Liwat in any text that's authentic. No hadith from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the best of my knowledge. Al-Qastalani, who was one of the premier explainers of Sahih al-Bukhari, in his book Irshad al-Sari, it's the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari. It's big, like Fath al-Bari of Ibn Hajar, but in terms of scholarship and in terms of the job done, it doesn't match up to what Ibn Hajar did, as testified by the scholars throughout the centuries afterwards. They said, La fatha ba'd al-fath. There is no fath after Fath al-Bari, meaning Ibn Hajar has done the service that now stops us from needing anyone to come along and complete the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari. Right? That his fath is a conquering. The word fath means conquering. So they said, no fath after fath. And it's a play on la hijrata ba'd al-fath. So they would say, la fath ba'd al-fath. There is no fath after fath al-Bari. There's no conquering after fath al-Bari. No need to explain Sahih al-Bukhari, Ibn Hajar has done an absolutely wonderful job doing so. However, after him, there were scholars who explained, and there were many before him as well, that he drew on in his explanation. One of them that came within a couple generations after him was Al-Qistalani in his book Irshad al-Sari. And I'll quote to you now what he said about this case of the action of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said, إِنَّمَا حَرَّقَهُمْ عَلِيٌّ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ Ali only burned them بِالرَّأِي وَالِجْتِهَاد based on opinion and his personal judgment, meaning not based on text. وَكَأَنَّهُ لَمْ يَقِفْ عَلَى النَّصِ And it's as if he had not come across the text. That is أوضح ما يكون. That's very clear. That's as clear as can be. When you look at the narration of a Tirmidhi and you see how he responded to Ibn Abbas's criticism of what he had done. His partial support and partial criticism. Because people were coming to Ibn Abbas to see if there was criticism. The first thing he did out of his good manners was to say, had it been me, I would have killed them too. To show support for the Khalifa. To show support for the ruling that had been done. While there's an error in it, according to the narration, he showed support firstly. That's manners. In terms of having a point of criticism of someone from Ahl Sunnah. That you show support for them. Not like you do if you are criticizing someone from Ahlul Bid'ah. You are displeased that the people listen to him. You are displeased that deen is being taken from him. So you warn against him and you don't say nice things about him when you refute him. Because the goal is to get the people away from that fountain of misguidance. So here he is refuting Ali ibn Abi Talib, the ruler, and one of the most knowledgeable of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, min al-mubashirin, from those promised paradise and so on, from Ahlul Bayt, the household members of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like himself, Ibn Abbas. He says, had it been me, I would have killed them too, but I would not have burned them, because of the hadith. And he mentioned the hadith. He didn't say, my opinion is that I wouldn't have burned them, and I just oppose his decision. Rather, he only opposed the opinion because of a nas, because of a text. And that was what was between them. If it were just ara, opinions, and ijtihad, then Ibn Abbas wouldn't say a word. Because that's the right of the hakim, that's the right of the ruler, to implement an opinion or an ijtihad, a reasoned guess at the place of that. And there's no criticism of them if it is their position to implement a ruling based on that. Then you don't criticize that, you give them that right. However, in opposition to a text, now something has to be mentioned. And so he mentioned it, and you see that Ali ibn Abi Talib, min safa'i nafsihi, from the purity of his soul, he didn't say anything in defense of himself. And he didn't even claim that he had a predecessor in a man other than a prophet, like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He just simply said, Sadaqa ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas has spoken the truth. With that in mind, you see that Ali ibn Abi Talib is number one, free of blame. He did not knowingly oppose any text. And what we are genuinely ignorant of, and we did not know, and no one knows, not even the companions, not even the Khulafa al-Rashideen, knew every single hadith from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No one man contained all of the narrations of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after him. So, when they erred, because they were genuinely excused, because they didn't know a certain narration, look how they acted when the narration came to them. No reason to continue with their opinion that is in opposition to the text. The text is honored, the text is taken, Sadaqa ibn Abbas, intaha al-amr, and the issue is over. Even with an error, a personal error, based on judgment, trying to get it right, a person is still rewarded. Someone who is making ijtihad by right, a scholar with grounded principles, however he's missing a certain text that gives him the answer to what's correct in that issue, he makes his judgment in the case, and later he finds a text in opposition to what he's done. He realizes that he's not sinful, He must begin now acting by the text when it reaches him. And in fact, from the generosity of Allah and from the mercy of Allah, he is rewarded. He is rewarded, right? It's a mercy from Allah Ta'ala. And this is the angle that supports what some of the scholars said, which is not a hadith, in the Ikhtilaf al-Ummah Rahmah, that the differing of the Ummah is mercy. We say in general, this is a false hadith when attributed to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that ikhtilaf, if you mean the very presence of ikhtilaf, that's a niqmah. That's a punishment and that's a trial for the Muslims. However, there's an angle of correctness to say that the ikhtilaf of the companions is a rahmah. And that is what some of the scholars mentioned, like my Shaykh Muhammad Umar Bazmu. He said, had the Sahaba not differed, then the deen of Allah would be follow exactly what they did or be destroyed. And there would be no way that one scholar would be known as more intelligent and more crafty and highly skilled in his extraction of evidence as everyone simply follows or is destroyed. There'd be no majal al-ijtihad. There'd be no opportunity for someone to be known as highly skilled in extracting evidences. And there would be no rewards for the one who's mistaken. Because you either follow the ijma or you're destroyed. There's no ijtihad that's rewardable in that case. So since the Sahaba differed, now there's the possibility of research and attempting to attain what is correct, but being mistaken, genuinely and honestly mistaken, and still receiving reward for that from the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. إِذَا حَكَمَ الْحَاكِمُ وَاجْتَهَدَ فَأَصَابَ فَلَهُ أَجَرَانِ As the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if a mujtahid, a scholar, looks into a matter and makes a verdict, and he gets it right, then he gets two rewards. وَإِذَا اجْتَهَدَ فَأَخْطَأَ فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ And if he tries to make a decision and he gets it wrong, he gets a reward. SubhanAllah. And he gets the reward as well on top of that for his rujoo, for his return to the truth if it came to him. That's an additional bonus. Because let's look at Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. The text didn't come to him and there was no discussion as far as we know. So we say here, he still gets a reward. Even if we were to conclude that the position is mistaken, we say he gets a reward. We don't believe he opposed the text. We believe he made ijtihad and he tried to get what was correct. Any of the companions and any of their differing, we say that about each and every one of them. So what about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq? Of course, more than anyone, he has that right to be excused from anything that is found to be a mistake. So if it was never brought to his attention in his life so that he could retract it and follow what's correct, he still gets the reward. But if it's brought to his attention and he has a chance to retract what he used to do and now follow what's correct, he gets the additional reward of putting aside his previous position and now following the truth when it has come to him, on top of the reward that he already got in the past for the mistake. Now he gets the reward for returning to the truth and returning his matter back to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with all of the honored and noble companions, and may Allah Ta'ala allow us to enjoy and attain some of the iman that they attained and the righteous actions that they attained. Wa salli Allahumma wa sallam.